seated.
Certainly we do need the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Remember the song, People Need the Lord. That's what missions is all about. And people who have the Lord need the Lord as well. Lord, I need you. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to Habakkuk, not to be confused with Tabakkuk. All right? We don't chew tobacco here, do we? Amen. Habakkuk, if you would. Turn there, please. The old preacher said he didn't smoke or chew or run with girls that do. So make sure we say Habakkuk right. I was calling out one time, Brother Manalo, I was down in Texas, and I was out going door to door with someone. And we came to a door, and we were witnessing, sharing the gospel, and everybody down in Texas is saved, so they say. But we were there, knocked on a door, and a guy came to the door. I asked him if he, you know, told him who we were from and asked him if he died today, if he knew for sure he'd go to heaven. He kind of moved around his tongue a little bit, and then he goes, I'm a hard shell Baptist. Amen. He had that old plug of tobacco in his mouth and made sure he sped across in front of me and then told me he was a hard shell Baptist. He didn't say he was saved or not. I don't think he was. But he was a hard shell Baptist. Being a Baptist doesn't save a person. Coming to know Christ as Savior does. In Sunday school, Brother Manalo mentioned that he grew up in a Baptist family but didn't get saved. He came to realize that he needed to be saved. And just like I had grown up in a Bible preaching family, Bible teaching family, but didn't come to know the Lord as my Savior till I was 19 years of age. Growing up in a Bible preaching church doesn't save anybody. It's something that has to happen in the heart, 6 inches below the collarbone on the left-hand side, in the heart, where we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Believing in our heart means that we believe that he did it for us. We're not saved through baptism. We're not saved through membership. We're not saved through confirmation. We're not saved through good works. We're not saved through commitment, higher planes of service. We're saved when we humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting that we're sinners, recognizing that he paid for our sins through his death and resurrection, and we call upon him to do what he came to do. He came into the world to save sinners. And we ask him, he does the saving, he does the keeping, we do the asking and the trusting, amen? And he does the work. The book of Habakkuk this morning, we read a very familiar verse in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4. Let me back up and we'll read those four verses again, and then I want to read a couple of other sections from this book as well, Habakkuk chapter number 2. And I'll read verses 1 through 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And would you read verse 4 out loud with me? Ready? Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That verse is the verse that came to mind to Martin Luther as he ascended the holy stairs, praying on every stair, believing that that would contribute to his salvation. Gail and I saw those stairs when we were in Italy, and there's a passageway you can go, you can bypass them and go up to the top and look down. And I remembered at the bottom, I took a picture of a gentleman going up stair by stair on his knees, and from the top side took a picture of him just to remember in my mind the false hopes that those people were basing their eternity on. And they'll ascend those prayers, those steps on their knees, praying on each step, believing that that will contribute to their salvation or at least reduce their time in purgatory. Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, read as he was on those stairs, this verse came to mind, the just shall live by faith. Repeated in the book of Romans, alluding back to this passage, the just shall live by faith. And the live by faith there, of course, is pointing toward the salvation that we have through faith alone, in Christ alone, and what he did that satisfied all the demands of God for our righteousness. He lived a perfect life, died the sinner's death, rose again victoriously from the grave, satisfying God's demand, the wages of sin is death, and offering the gift of life, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. We get life as sinners, dead in trespasses and sin. We get life, eternal life, from God the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven. There's no other way. And of course, this phrase, as we see, had tremendous application and meaning drawn out from the Apostle Paul concerning that. But it also had a tremendous contextual application in Habakkuk's day. Habakkuk was a prophet during the days of Josiah, the king. Josiah was the second youngest king that became king there. He was 8 years old when he became king. And when he was 16, he began seeking the Lord with all of his heart when he was 16 years old. And then God used Josiah as king to bring about a great revival in the land of Judah. Revival? Yes. King Manasseh, his dad, 52 years of ruling in Jerusalem, had plummeted the nation of Judah into tremendous idolatry and sin. And God said because of him, he was going to destroy Jerusalem. Manasseh did get right with God at the end of his life. But it didn't impact his son Amon, who became king right after him, was just as wicked as Manasseh had been and reigned for 2 years. And then Josiah, Ammon's younger brother, 8 years old, became the king. There were terrible days in Judah. Idolatry. People had turned their back on the Lord. And Habakkuk questions God. And that's what this book of Habakkuk is all about. The message of Habakkuk, embracing the truth. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to be here today. Lord, we thank you for your word. There's no way that I can bring about all that I ought to from this passage of Scripture this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would help me to emphasize what needs to be brought out today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd challenge each of us in this matter of faith in our daily living. I pray that you'd bless our time. Again, if there's anybody here that's not 100% sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven, I pray they'd get that matter settled. And then, Lord, help all of us to live by faith. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to go back to chapter 1. There's only three chapters in Habakkuk. Go back to chapter 1, and it kind of sets the stage. It says, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The burden that he saw. The thing that was heavy upon him that he saw. It reminds me of how that we look around in our society today and we see things and hear things daily that are heavy upon us. When New York State voted to allow abortion, even right at the time of birth, that weighs heavy on us, does it not? There are lots of things around us constantly that weigh heavy upon us. And I described just briefly the way the country was for Habakkuk. They'd turned their eyes away from God. They'd been drawn to idolatry. They worshiped false gods, committed atrocities, burned their children in the fire god to the fire god Molech. They were living vile, wicked lives. A nation that was a nation of God's people. And so it starts out, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. It's an interesting book. The Bible says in verse 4, behold, the soul which is lifted up of chapter 2, behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Embracing the truth. It comes when Habakkuk is troubled over the sins of Judah. And what happens is that Habakkuk presents to God questions that all may have, questions that we might have even in our day. Habakkuk presents meditations and questions in the form in this book of a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk speaks and God answers. Habakkuk speaks and God answers, and then Habakkuk meditates and breaks out in song because he embraces the truth. In chapter 1 and verse 5, after Habakkuk had asked these questions, how long will I cry, Lord? You see what's going on? Verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and marvel, wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you'll not believe, though it be told you. Basically, the book is a dialogue with God. I'm going to go through it kind of quickly here to get to what I want to focus on at the end. The dialogue with God starts out with a burden of Habakkuk. The burden of Habakkuk. His burden, first, is because of sin, he seems to have a lack of divine response. He doesn't see God hearing him. How many of you have prayed that abortion would end in America? Would you raise your hand, please? Raise them up. You've prayed that. But there's still abortion in America. We might, like Habakkuk, say, Lord, how long? How long? And so he's burdened because Habakkuk, he seems to have a lack of divine response. You know, God is not obligated to answer us exactly when we pray and according to how we have prayed. I think the best prayer that we can ever pray essentially is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's nothing wrong with praying specifics, and God often acknowledges and condescends, if you please, to answer our specifics because we're told to pray specifically, but God is not obligated to answer our whims. He said, God doesn't hear me and God doesn't save me. He's also burdened because, as we see here, of the abundance of human injustices. Where is God? Things are going on around us. Where is God? Well, let me say something. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. He's not aloof to the creation, to what's going on in the world. He's completely cognizant of everything. And here Habakkuk is burdened because of the abundance of human injustice. We read here, the iniquity, the filth of sin bothered him. Every time I drive, and I've heard mentioned it frequently, I'm going to keep on, so get ready, amen? Every time I drive by the watermark or whatever it's called, I'm bugged inside. To see families take kids and play there while they soak up the suds bugs me. Let me say that again just so I can hear at least one amen. The iniquity, the filth of sin bothered Habakkuk, and it ought to bother us. The grievance that he experienced, trouble or toil, the burden that came because of sin. He mentioned that the law is slacked, and the word slacked means ignored, or people were dumb to it. Or excuse me, numb to it. Dumb about it, but numb to it. I'm the dumb one, they're the dumb one, but they're numb to it. And you know, isn't it interesting today how people are numb to what God says? They want to know what everybody else says, but not what God says. Numb to it. The law is slacked and it bugged him. And he said, judgment is stopped. It's distorted Judgment distorted. Look at our court systems. I was talking with someone this week about the inequities that take place in our court systems. In reality, we've lost that hallmark of justice that one is innocent until proven guilty. If you get arrested for something, you are guilty in everybody's eyes through the whole court system unless you can finally somehow be justified of it. He said judgment is stopped. It's distorted by the wicked. It's a result of sinful nature. Amen? Righteousness gets thrown aside. The next part, we see response of God. Response of God. And in verse number 5, he starts responding. And let me just, for sake of time, kind of run through what happens here. God says, here's my response to you. It's not what he was expecting. God didn't say, okay, I hear you. I'm going to put all a stop to the inequities right now, and I'm going to push a button. Judah is going back to her glory days. Instead, God's response was that he was going to use the Chaldeans, people of an unlikely origin, to do an unbelievable work, a dreadful people that were going to come and they were going to decimate Jerusalem. You're bothered about sin? Habakkuk, I want you to know, this is my word, I'm going to judge sin. By the way, when we look at the things of our world, it's not going to get better necessarily. But God's judgment will come, though it tarry long. God's response here was he was going to use the Chaldeans, and that also those of Chaldeans were going to turn around and abuse God. They would ascribe God's power to false gods. And so here's Habakkuk, Lord, how long? It's all this bad stuff. And God said, don't you worry. I'm going to use a wicked people. In chapter verse number 12, would you look there? Kind of baffled Habakkuk. And he said, art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? You're going to use those people. And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that's more righteous than he. Here, Habakkuk had some questions. He said, God, wait a minute. Aren't you eternal? So how can your children die and the heathen live and prosper? Why does the bad things seem to happen to good people at times? We're not looking at it from top side. The psalmist, who also wavered from a proper perspective, said this, listen to these words in Psalm 73:2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In the 73rd Psalm, the psalmist said, I don't get it. We're your children, and we're in trouble, and the ungodly are prospering. And he didn't understand it, the Bible says, until he went into the house of God. Amen. Then he saw their end. That's what's happening with Habakkuk. He doesn't understand it. And he's going before the throne of God, and he's appearing before God, and God's saying, listen, I'm going to judge God's people, but I'm also going to judge the wicked. But Habakkuk said, wait a minute, you're eternal. Won't your people live? And then he asks the question, I think, in verse 13, aren't you holy? How can you look favorably on the unrighteous and destroy the righteous? How can the most vile people be the most powerful and rich people in the world? How can that happen? How can you look favorably on the righteous who destroy on the unrighteous who destroy the righteous? They discount human life, verse 14. They rejoice in human destruction, verse 15. They worship their fleshly means, verses 16 and 17. Lord, how can you do that? Aren't you holy? God's holiness is not compromised by any of man's actions. God's holiness will bring every man's actions into account, but his holiness is never compromised. And I want you to notice in chapter 2 and verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk kind of had the sense, I'm questioning God in a way that I probably shouldn't. I think he had the sense, I don't quite have the right perspective. I just don't know how to ask about it and I'm confused. Thank God he puts up with us a little bit. You know what? Will you answer me? What will you say? Expected to be approved. How shall I respond? I can't justify myself, but how am I going to respond to you? And we get some answers from God again. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. There's several things here real quick, and I'm not going to take time to go into each one verse by verse, but let me just give them to you. The answers from God. First, he said, write my word. Folks, the thing that matters amidst everything else that's going around us is what does God say? It is the rock of Gibraltar for all eternity, the word of God. Men's philosophies come and go. Religious creeds come and go, but the word of the Lord abides firm. Habakkuk, write my word. Make it plain. Let it work. In verse 3, wait on me. They that wait upon the Lord, sing it with me, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. God said, write down what I said and wait for me to act. In verse 4, trust in me. Just trust me. The just shall live by what? Faith. Faith is conviction based on what you've heard from the Word of God. And there's life in that, first for salvation, but for practical living. Write my word, it's sound, it's settled, and then trust what I've said. We trust so many other things by our actions proving it. We need to come back daily and say, you know what? God said it, that settles it, I believe it. I'll wait on him to do what he said he'd do. In verse 20, focus on me, would you notice? But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Before you get too outspoken against God, do you remember the psalmist had a bad perspective till he went to the house of God? When our perspective is skewed and our emotions are torn and tattered, What we need to do is come to the house of God, that private place with God, and look at things, first of all, toward God, bring them toward God, and then look at things from God's perspective. Look to Him, and then look from Him at things. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. What a wonderful concept. Songwriter said, before I start each day, talking about spending his time with the Lord, Lord, I need you. Getting alone with God will help you to settle the questions and the conflicts in your mind. You can't control them. God may not change them according to your mandates or mine, but we can get alone with God in the tabernacle, the secret place of the Most High. Bring them to the Lord. And God said, okay, I just want you to look at them from this vantage point of my word. And then his prayer. Chapter 3. Habakkuk starts the book with a burden. But coming before the Lord and hearing what God said, coming to the secret place of the Most High, he now breaks out in a prayer song to God. Chapter 3 is a prayer, a song of Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, and in wrath, remember mercy. Let me give you some quick points here from this passage. You can read through it later. First of all, he comes with a prayer of a renewed sense of the fear of God. I was looking at things from man's perspective, but Lord, you've reminded me to have a holy reverence to you, and let that guide my viewpoint. A fear of God. And his prayer song then is a plea for revival. Oh God, you said you're going to bring judgment, but I ask you, please let us have some revival. And by the way, the greatest revival Judah ever had took place in the days of Josiah the king. Habakkuk, let us have revival. We can have that here, amen. Say, well, it's awful rough around here. People don't listen to the word of God, and they distort justice. But God can do things. Plea for revival. Request to remember mercy. And then he stood in awe of God's power, and he ended rejoicing in God. Verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls yet. Read verse 18 with me. Ready? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then he said, the Lord God is my strength. And he'll make my feet like hinds' feet. And he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. Listen, he's saying, I was down, but I got alone with God, and I listened to what he had to say, and I can ride on high places now. I'm not going to sink below the water like Peter. I can walk above the water, the troubled sea of life, because I've been with the Lord. Amen? Listen, what a difference it made in perspective to get alone with God. Perspective. What a difference. What a difference it makes just to take our cares and cast them on the Lord, who cares not with anxious worry, but with forethought and planning, who makes plans and care for us. The confidence of Habakkuk, the song ends here in confidence that he has now through faith. The just shall live by faith. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds feet. He'll make me to walk upon the high places. To the chief singer upon my stringed instruments. Habakkuk's faith embraced God's truth, and a song of joy replaced the burden of sorrow. And it's just what he was thinking in his heart and mind that made the difference. And who he was depending upon. The confidence through faith gave a new strength for the trials that Habakkuk was facing in Judea. The just shall live by faith. Let me quickly give you some quick points about that just shall live by faith. First, faith requires waiting on the Lord. Amen? Faith requires waiting on the Lord. Forsaking all, I trust him until he acts. I've mentioned before the word wait on the Lord has with it the idea of coming before God with a basket to be filled in his time. Faith requires waiting on the Lord. You know, faith isn't, I believe God's going to do this and I'm going forward because he's doing it. Faith is, I believe God will do what he will do according to his will, according to his power. He'll never compromise his integrity. I can trust his word as it relates to me, but he'll do it in his time and I will wait.
Amen. That's good.
Abraham died waiting. The second thing, please understand, faith must look beyond man to God. Please don't put your faith in someone's devotional thought. Put your faith in God's word from which the devotional thought came. Amen? My faith has found a resting place. It's not in man, it's in God. Faith must look beyond man to God. The third thing, bear in mind what happened here. God did not change what he said he was going to do with the Chaldeans. He gave Habakkuk a little revival in the middle of it. Number three, faith accepts God's actions. Faith accepts God's actions. There are times in the Bible that man's prayers, Moses, for example, changed God's mind. But for the most part, faith, acting upon the word of God, then accepts what God does. Number four, faith comes out of humility, not pride. This is interesting. If you would go back to chapter 2 and verse 4 again, please, in your Bible. Hope you're still in Habakkuk. Behold, bear in mind what's taking place here. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. A little mild rebuke there, don't you think? Habakkuk questioning God and the circumstances, and God says, behold, his soul that's lifted up is not upright in him. Humble yourself. The just shall live by faith. Faith comes out of humility, not pride. God, where I have wrong perspective, where I want my own way, where I've been wrong, I bow that before you, and you teach me and show me from your word. Comes out of humility, not pride. And with that, the just shall live by faith. Faith only comes, you know, as a means. Faith is the only means, of life. A person is only really living when they're living by faith. If we're living by circumstances, they change. If we're living by our abilities, it wanes. But if we're walking by faith, and our faith is anchored in God, the God of the Word, and the Word of God, that's real living. Because Him and His Word never change. Number five, and this is awesome to think about. I have so many examples in my mind and don't have time. Faith gives the believer a song in the night. Oh, amen. God never moves without purpose and plan when molding a servant and making a man. Ron Hamilton wrote. As he faced surgery for what was believed to be cancer in his eye, not knowing whether his eye would be gone after surgery. And then he writes, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes, for he knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." Faith gives the believer a song in the night. Here's a back burdened down. He comes to God. He hears his word. What's he do? He breaks out in a prayer song. Because he embraced the truth in faith. The song in the night is where faith takes the burdened to blessing without changing the circumstance. The last thing, number six, faith embraces the truth. It just grabs onto it. Faith embraces the truth. Our faith is anchored to the Word of God and to the God of the Word, and that's what made the difference with Habakkuk. Nothing at that point had changed. It's just that his faith had embraced the Word of God and the God of the Word, and he now is rejoicing. We're not really living, folks, until we're walking by faith. And we're never walking by faith if we're not looking to the Lord and His Word. That's our resource. Habakkuk's heavy burden turned into a song of faith when he embraced the truth and rested in the Lord. Where are you in the story? I hope you're going to get to the end of it real quick. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure if you're saved, the just shall live by faith. You can have life, eternal life, by putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The just shall live by faith. God said it, that settles it, believe it, and enjoy it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I pray the Holy Spirit would apply it in each of our lives as we have need. If there's someone here that's not saved, may they today place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who lived and died for them, calling upon him to save their soul and forgive their sins.
and give them eternal life. And then, Father, help us who, like Habakkuk, see so many things that burden us and impact us and weigh us down externally and internally. Help us to turn our perspective back to you, to your word, and to embrace the truth of your word in faith, that we might have the rejoicing in our heart and the renewed strength to do your will today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I wonder who this morning would say, "Preacher, I've been listening, I've been hearing, but today it finally comes to rest in my soul that I need to be saved. I've never personally came to the Lord and said, 'Lord, I must open my heart and save me. I take you and trust you as my Savior today.'" If you've never come to that point, today is the day of salvation for you. I wonder if there's anyone here who'd say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior." Anybody at all? Would you please raise your hand? Anybody? No one else is looking? "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved." How many today would say, "Pastor, I think Habakkuk's initial perspective typifies how I often feel, but I want to feel like he felt at the end. I'll rejoice in the Lord, and my strength will be in him, and I'll sing unto him. That's what I want." So pray that God would help me to look to him in faith and rest upon his word, that his will be done and his strength be renewed in me. Who'd say, "Preacher, I want that to be my prayer." Would you slip up your hand today? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song of invitation. What are we singing, Brother Travis? We're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way." What a great song to end these thoughts this morning. Lord, have Thine Own Way. We accept God's actions and his word. As we do, maybe as we sing, maybe you'll want to come down and pray at the steps here, make the front pew your place of prayer. But let's go, let go in our hearts completely today that God would have his will and way in our lives, that we today in our lives might rejoice in him walking by faith. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
366, have thine own way.
Have thine own way.
Brother Manalo, as we pray, if you'd slip back to your table there. Folks may want to ask you questions. I think you have some prayer cards there, don't you? So they can pick up a prayer card if they want. And I don't know if any of you availed yourself to one of Lynn Vandenbroek's books. I'd buy it just for the cover. And that little bitty horse up there. But anyway, I'd encourage you to do that. And even she's told me that men folk like to read it too. It's not just for ladies. It'll help you to understand your wife 100%, fellas, if you buy one. Mike, that was kind of a, or Mark, that was kind of a funny laugh there. What's that?
Lion in church.
Lion in church. Yes, let's have an altar call. All right, we're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. Please see the missionary at the table there if you would. And if you'd like to get one of Lynn's books, I'm sure that she would love that as well. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to gather together here today. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, but Lord, you never condescend to be like us. You seek to elevate us to be like you. And Lord, may we take the truth and embrace it that we might grow in our faith and in our walk in faith for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.